I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. A life of yes. That is the title for the message this morning. It's going to take some defining. We'll get to that, but hopefully you see it by way of example in the Apostle Paul and predominantly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if I'm going to get through the entire passage, but we will do our best and we will break if necessary. And I trust the Lord will bless you, his people, by it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read for you beginning at verse 12 down to verse 22. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Again, we thank God for his word. Pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we've been so encouraged by what has already transpired in this hour of worship. We're thankful for the ministry of your Holy Spirit working through the singing of your word. We're thankful for how you granted Madison just the courage to testify of your grace. We praise you for her testimony. And now we have your word open before us once again, and we need you. We pray that your spirit would not leave us. We know he delights to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ in the people of God, so we pray that he would do that through the preaching of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you saw the title, A Life of Yes. Now, if you were witnessing to a lost person or a pagan in your neighborhood or in your workplace or in your school, and you said, hey, our pastor is preaching from 2 Corinthians, and it's all about a life of yes, I can guarantee you they will not hear that appropriately. In the world's thinking, a life of yes is a sinfully permissive life. Yes to anything I want. Yes to everything I want. Yes to every single inclination of our depraved hearts. We see this by way of example in the way many parents parent their children in the world. Whatever he wants to do. Yes, 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 yes. So in the world's dogma, a life of yes is not a good thing, but that's not what we're talking about here, not what we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. What this passage of Scripture is talking about in the example of Paul and in the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life where Christians say yes to all that God has called us to do. How would you summarize that? Your calling. I don't care who you are as a Christian, what kind of work you do, where you are in life, whether young or old. What has He called you to do? He has called you to know Him. He has called you to know Him. He has called you to make Him known. A life of yes in a Christian is a heart that is inclined to make much of Jesus Christ in oneself, in the lives of believers, in the lives of the lost, all to the glory of God. So when it comes to opportunities to engage with the God who loves us, both in the Word and in prayer, we say as God's people, let me hear it. I had one person say yes. So I've already lost all of you and we're only 2 minutes in. Come on. When it comes to opportunities to engage with the God who loves us, in the Word and in prayer, we say what? Yes. I'm going to hold you to it. When it comes to opportunities to use our gifts so that other believers here at Sovereign Grace Community Church or wherever you attend might love God more, we say, when it comes to opportunities to share the gospel with the lost that they might know Him whom to know is eternal life, we say, yes. A little bit of trepidation there. Did I detect that? So have we got the sense now what a life of yes is? I hope so. And now I want us to see it in the life of the Apostle Paul as he relates particularly to some other Christians in this church in Corinth, in the ancient Roman province of Achaia. It's been a little while since we've been in the letter. So a little bit of a review of Paul's on and off relationship with these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ seems in order. It was back in late 50 or early 51 that he actually preached the gospel for the first time to the Corinthians. He met up with a couple there. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 18. And he actually spent a year and a half there. And a church galvanized in that place. People came to saving faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul preached it. So he leaves around 52 AD, and Priscilla and Aquila go along with him. And from about the fall of 52 AD to the spring of 55 AD, a period of 2.5 years, he's returned to a place called Ephesus. And there he ministers for 2.5 years. Now it's in Ephesus, across the sea from Corinth, where he begins to hear some things about this church that deeply concern him. We ought to always be concerned for our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ when they are not in the way of life. And see, he composes a letter. He had heard that some of them were engaged in sexual immorality and not dealing with it in the church. The purity of the church is very, very important. And so he composes a letter to them. Late in 54 AD, he's writing it from Ephesus. We don't actually have that letter anymore. It's been lost to us, but we find out about it in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 11. Then Paul composes a second letter. That letter we have by God's grace and in God's intention, and it's called 1 Corinthians. And he writes that letter because he responds to more news. There's a lady named Chloe who comes over to Ephesus and said, listen, there's like a lot of factions going on in the church. So Paul deals with that. He continues to deal with the sexual immorality that they're not dealing with it. And they actually have a few questions of their own that he deals with it. He also informs them that he's going to visit them twice. He actually changes his plans a little bit throughout that letter, we read. But at the end of it, he decides to visit them twice. First on his way to Macedonia, so you go over to Achaia and then go to the north, you know your maps, and then he would visit them again a second time on his way back from Macedonia to Achaia. Then comes the spring of 55 AD, and Timothy, his son in the faith, delivers a really, really bad report about what's going on in Corinth. And so he decides, no doubt depending upon the living God, to make a visit to them. And it is so, so painful. You can imagine the church gathering, and here they have the apostle to the Gentiles, called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and none of them listen to anything that he has to say. There have been a couple of guys circulating in the church in Corinth. You've probably met guys like this or women like this, and they were saying, don't listen to Paul. It's not really like an apostle. You don't really have to listen to him. You ought to listen to us. We have new things to present to you. Interesting things to present to you. And so that's what he deals with. And he returns back to Ephesus, severely hurt by the experience. Now that gives his detractors in Corinth a cause to actually speak even more ill of him. Paul doesn't care for you. Remember, he said that he was planning a double visit. He comes over, visit once, and he goes back, tail between his legs. He doesn't care for you at all. We get to the summer of 55 AD, just a few months later, and Paul cannot leave affairs in Corinth unsettled, and so he writes a third letter. Commentators call this the severe letter. You need to deal with those individuals. One evidently took the lead in all of that. You need to discipline them. You can read all about church discipline in Matthew chapter 18 and how it ought to have worked. Paul calls them to discipline the man. And he gives another son in the faith, his name is Titus, the unenviable task of delivering the letter. And so Paul waits. Fall 55 AD comes and passes. Winter comes and passes. And by the spring of 56 AD, after a severe persecution erupts in Ephesus, Paul leaves. Remember that account, great as Artemis of the Ephesians. Paul's life was under threat. Goes to Troas first and eventually makes his way to the north of Achaia into Macedonia. And he waits for word from Titus. He thought maybe they would meet up in Troas, but they actually do meet up in Macedonia, and Titus brings back good word for the most part. They're heeding you. The Spirit of the living God is working in them. There are some things to be concerned about, says Titus evidently to Paul, and so Paul composes 2 Corinthians. And that brings us up to speed, with the exception of what we've dealt with already. Paul, you recall, in the opening lines of this chapter, has talked about the purpose of affliction. It's so that we might comfort others. You know why we suffer trials? It's so that we might be driven into the very presence of God and enjoy Him whom to know is eternal life. That comforts us. God Himself comforts us. And that comfort overflows from us to other people who are going through trial. Even people who have been mean to us. Amen? That's how extraordinary the comfort of God is. So he talks about all of that. And then he moves on to give a really robust theology of why we suffer affliction in this life. We saw that in verses 8 to 11. And that brings us to our text and the theme of yes this morning, a life of yes. So we've got a principle here, and then we've got the basis for the principle. I think I'm only going to get through the principle. We see the principle of a life of yes, the way I've described it in our introduction this morning in verses 12 to 18. Now, it might be wondered how we can continue to minister, say yes to people who have actually hurt us. And Paul gives us the answer in verses 12 to 18. And in short, we can only do this, he says, by the grace of God. We can only do it as God equips us. And we can only do it if we remember what we're to be all about in this life. To know God, to make Him known. Or as he puts it here, If we remember that we are to live lives of godly simplicity and godly sincerity. So we're only going to be able to say yes to all that God has called us to do by His grace, and if we remember our calling, this calling that manifests itself in a life of godly simplicity and godly sincerity. Now let's see the principle stated, and I'm sure you've got questions about it. We want to see it actually applied. We see it stated in verses 12 to 14. For our boast is this, we're going to work through this, I'm just going to read it for you again, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. So Paul, as we've considered, received a lot of criticism coming out of Corinth, instigated by murmuring, self-seeking troublemakers. What kind of apostle is it that changes his plans? He doesn't care for you as we do. And Paul hears about it. And it's evident from verse 12, he's done a little bit of an examination. Do you do that, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whether you are criticized justly or unjustly, Paul does some heart work here. Is it true what they are saying? He examines himself with the aid of the Holy Spirit who is depending on. And here he shares with them his testimony of that process. He says it's the testimony of our conscience. He's part of a team, you'll recall. In fact, he begins by saying and starting, surprisingly, what I'm about to tell you after that assessment is our boast. Wow. Are Christians supposed to boast about anything? A little bit of biting irony on the part of Paul here. He knows that his detractors are boasting in themselves in Corinth, and his boast is of another kind here. His boast is not in himself, but in the Lord who has given him grace to endure this and to continue a life of yes and continue ministering to them. That's the kind of boast it is. All praise goes to Jesus Christ. One writer says in using their style, but boasting rather of weakness of the Lord, and in this case in God's grace, Paul is actually inverting their practice and throwing it back in their teeth. So far from revealing arrogance, which indeed it does in his critics, Paul's boasting actually reflects his humility before the Lord. So he's done this assessment, getting back to the text, and he's thought, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, about what he has been all about and what keeps him ministering, what keeps him saying yes. And he says this, living his calling, a life of godly simplicity and godly sincerity, and doing so by the grace of God with the help of Jesus Christ. That's what he's been all about, this life of godly simplicity and godly sincerity, all by God's grace. Now we need to consider those two phrases, this life that we are to remember, this calling that we are to remember. I want you to remember it this morning. I want you to leave this place and remember, among all the other things that I have said, knowing God, making him known, that your life is to be a life of godly simplicity and godly sincerity. You need to remember that. And you need to depend upon God to supply you with the help to live for Him, this life of yes. So what is a life of godly simplicity? Well, very simply, it is a life of single-mindedness. It is understanding that we have been created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, Ephesians 2:10. It means getting up every single day, and I know this is hard. That's why we need God's grace. Getting up every single day and realizing that first and foremost, I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife, I'm not a dad, I'm not a mom, I'm not an employer, I'm not an employee, I'm not a student or a retiree, I'm not a kid, I'm not an old person, but I am a Christian. And my life is to know God and make Him known. That is godly simplicity. Single-mindedness in that. Now, in terms of a life of godly sincerity is easy. What you are on the inside, you are on the outside. There's no dichotomy there. There's no hypocrisy. But he has put the little descriptive word godly there. So it's that thing that I've described. There's a correspondence but to what we say and how we live, to who we actually are. And it's all for the living God. It's self-effacing. Don't look at me. Don't compliment me. Look at Jesus Christ and how beautiful he is. It is, said one writer, a life and approach to ministry that is wholly above board, self-effacing, Christ-exalting, and as devoid as can be this side of heaven of hypocrisy and superficiality. We need to remember this in the principle. If we are to live a life of yes, we are to live those lives of godly simplicity and godly sincerity, and we need to depend upon God for his grace in this. That's absolutely critical in the text, this idea of grace. You cannot do this in your own strength. You only need to look at today, maybe need to go a little bit further back, and see those areas where you have not lived in this way, that you need God's grace. Amen? If we're going to live this way, we need God's help to live this way. So Paul, assessing their criticism, looking at his life with the aid of the Holy Spirit, boasts, ultimately in the Lord, that his life of yes toward the Corinthians is born of a life of godly simplicity and godly sincerity. Again, all by the grace of God. That's just verse 12. He then moves on to state in verses 13 to 14 with some level of confidence that they actually understand this about him. He had lived long enough among them that they could see this. He had written them that they could see it, at least he says in part. And he says in writing this particular letter, letter number 4, he hopes they will come to a fuller understanding. And certainly in all of this, he has in mind their imitation of him. And so the Spirit has in mind our imitation of him. And he also hopes for something, that in the day that Jesus Christ comes back, they're all going to be about boasting. And it's going to look something like this. The Corinthians church's boast in that day will be like this. Let it be known to the entire universe that by God's grace, Paul lived a life of yes among us. He lived for Christ, he lived for the world, he lived for us, and all praise goes to Jesus Christ. And the part of the Apostle Paul, his boast in the Corinthians in that day will be this. Let it be known before the entire universe that by God's grace, the Corinthians heeded my word and example and lived a life of yes. They lived for Christ, they lived for the world, they lived for us, all because of Jesus, and all praise goes to Jesus Christ. So there is the principle stated. But then you're thinking to yourself, how does this actually work itself out in life? And I'm so happy and so glad and so thankful for verses 15 to 18 because Paul actually shows how it was applied in his instant. And we know that actually things come up in our lives, yes? You get up and you don't always feel great, right? You got the kids like spinning around like the Tasmanian devil on a Sunday morning. Right? Stuff goes haywire on a given day. So how do you actually apply the principle? How did Paul apply it? Well, listen to him. Verse 15, I was sure of this, sure of what? They're boasting each other on that day. I wanted to come to you first. Now he's revisiting these plans that he had made, all under this banner of a life of yes. So that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating? Or was I of two minds when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Therefore, it has been what? Yes. Even in the midst of his change of plans. So again, this is why we spent a little bit of time at the beginning talking about the fact that he had planned to visit Achaia on the way to Macedonia, and then Achaia on the way back from Macedonia, but it all changed. He had to make that painful visit. Here, he says in verse 15, he made those initial plans confident in the knowledge that they would boast in one another at the day of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says something interesting here. He planned that double visit to doubly bless them. Now, I got to stop there because that's beautiful, isn't it? I wanted you to experience a second experience of grace. I wanted you to benefit twice. I think that's a tremendous example of a mature Christian whose life is totally in line with a life of yes. It reminds me of what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Does it you? If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, what? What's the rest? Go with him 2 miles. A healthy Christian, mature in faith, never says from his heart, I've done enough, or I've done my bit, or I'm retired. A mature Christian says, yes, and what next? And what about? And what more? We see that in the example of Paul. Again, we understand that Paul's good intentions didn't pan out. He needed to make that painful visit. And so he asks a rhetorical question. Verse 17, does that make me a no person? We know the answer. Is Paul like the son in the parable of the two sons, one of whom said to his father about going out in the field, yes, and didn't go out, or is he like the other son? Living a life of yes. He's like that second son in that respect. He answers, no, I didn't vacillate. Just as God, verse 18, follows through on all his promises to us, so we seek to do by God's grace. One writer said, we strive to be consistent, Paul says, because God is. We prize faithfulness and integrity in our relationship with you, because that's how God treats all of us. So there's point one unpacked, exposited. Now we got to do a little bit of work of application. I think we're going to close here. My trouble with closing here is you're going to go away feeling a little bit guilty, and I don't want that to happen. So we're going to really close by reading the basis, because it's going to give you fuel. It's going to give you power. You need fuel and power to do this. Amen? But we need to hear the exhortation first and foremost, and it's going to be heavy. A few applications come to mind. Application number one. Let's just riff a little bit on that phrase. We behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. And let's ask ourselves the question, does that describe me? Does that describe me? Can the world look at me and say, that's a Jesus guy? That's a Jesus girl? And say one thing about them. They speak and they do who they are. I don't agree with them, but I can see that. Jesus guy or Jesus girl. And who they are, that's what they do and that's what they speak. I want that kind of testimony. Life of godly simplicity and godly sincerity. I don't want anybody to ever say of me, oh, Pastor Glenn, he's one complicated guy. You don't want that. You want to be simple, perceived as that, and particularly among the saints of God. So-and-so, he's simply all about Christ, or she's all about Christ, and what he or she says, he or she does, he actually is, and he is or she is that from the heart. Wants to magnify Christ. That's application number one. May we own that statement. Application number two really takes into consideration that application of the principle. Throughout life, and particularly as we age, our strength does not measure up to all that a yes could entail. Agree? I mean, I thank you so much for the time of vacation that we had away, and I do feel recharged. I know it's going to last about 2 weeks. It's all going to go away like a vapor. It was a dream that we were away. Yeah, like our physical energy isn't the same. We know that. And trial. Doesn't trial diminish your capacity to say yes? And age. Some of our people now are, we used to use this term, I don't know if so much anymore, they are shut in. They can't come here anymore. So there's all that we need to take into consideration. But you know, in all that, your life still can be a life of yes? It's still going to be operative in the hearts of the saints, and it will manifest itself, albeit in different ways. Not the ways that it used to be like, but it still will manifest itself. So in the case of the one who can't get here because they're too weak to come here, the heart still says, I want to be with the saints of God worshiping corporately Jesus Christ. And we've got them among here, and I'm sure many of them are saying that. It still manifests itself. And by the way, God is wise in making some people shut in and diminishing our physical strength, because that's where we really mature in prayer. And glory will reveal. Be encouraged, senior saint. There is use for you. Glory will reveal how much the prayers of the senior saints buoyed and upheld the local church. You know, all us young, strong people kind of think, well, it's all on us. We're carrying the weight right now. No, you're not. The only reason we are what we are today is by grace. And as we access that grace, as we seek the throne of grace in prayer, that's the only reason. So I praise God for the precious closet prayers of our senior saints. Application number three. Sometimes we say yes. We make plans to know God and make Him known, and our plans change. It does not necessarily spring from self-interest, but wisdom dictates another way in which to make much of Jesus Christ. You recall, Paul didn't visit twice. He wrote that painful letter. He's not omniscient. We're not Jesus in that. We're not God. Stuff change, and so we adapt as well. Now, for those of us who see that kind of change happening in other people, don't do the thing that many of us love to do, whether because it's of our carnal nature or because of bad nurture, where we say, well, he's just a no person. That's what he is. He says yes, and then he changes his plans. Just no person. I know what we can be like. Don't do that. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. One writer said, we do well to avoid such ill-informed and unkind opinions as shown by the Corinthians. Let the facts first be gathered and explanations provided before firm opinions are reached. Then if something bad has occurred, let our response be tempered with the meekness and gentleness which Paul said was the mark of his ministry. Good words. May we apply them well. So a life of yes. Got the principle. Did you hear it? Life of godly simplicity, godly sincerity, all depending upon the grace of God, saying what? Yes to all that God has called you to do in His Scriptures, chiefly to know Him and to make Him known. Now, I would be a miserable preacher if I sent you off without anything else. Because what you would do is you would go out there in your own strength and try to do it, and you're going to fail if you do that. And what Paul does is he gives us the fuel right at the end of this passage. The fuel comes in verses 19 to 22. And he's given us a hint of it, saying that God is faithful. That's why we are. He's going to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to focus on the fact that Jesus' life, if you consider it, it is a life of yes. He said yes to all that the Father had given him to do. And because he said yes to all that the Father had given him to do, you know what that means? All the promises of God are yes in him. Every single promise that you can conceive of is yes in him. And once you begin to hear about all those promises, and what I want you to do by way of homework in preparation for next week is start looking at them one by one and saying at the end of each one of those, yes and amen. It's true. And that's going to fuel you. That's going to fuel you to follow Paul as he imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to empower you to say yes to all that God has called you to do. We're going to unpack that basis, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for its challenge. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We know we fall so short. We know we can be so self-centered, so egotistical, that we say no to all that you have called us to do. Heavenly Father, may we meditate well, consider well the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow from that life of yes to us. And Heavenly Father, may we live those kind of lives. And may it result in each and every individual here loving Jesus Christ more. And may we see as well that other blessing of people being drawn to the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.